But what a joy it is to see you all here today, and I want to wish you a happy Resurrection Day as we celebrate the presence of the Lord in this place. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27, and I want you to look at one of the great verses of Scripture. Matthew chapter 27, verse 22. And today we are going to ask you a question that Pilate, 2,000 years ago, in one of the most dramatic moments in human history, asked the vast crowds that had gathered there for the Passover feast in Jerusalem. Pilate was the Roman governor. He had the power of life or death, human life or death, in his hands over Jesus, but actually he could do nothing unless the Father allowed him to do it. But Pilate looked at the vast crowds that were gathered there, and he asked this question that you're going to have to answer before you leave today. And your eternal destiny will depend on the right answer. And for those of you that are Christians, your answer will depend on what direction your life will go in the days ahead. This can be a moment of destiny for you as a believer. This can be a life-changing moment for you that know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Pilate, with Jesus standing there next to him, sitting on his judgment seat in the fortress of Antonia, 2,000 years ago, asked this question: what shall I do with Jesus? And that's a question you're going to have to answer before you leave today. What will you do with Jesus today? Will you crown him as Lord and King and Master of your life? Will you receive him as Savior? Will you leave here with Christ in your life? If you're a Christian, will you leave here with Christ reigning and ruling in your life? Or will you reject him as the crowds did that day? Will you say, crucify him? He's of no interest to me. He's of no significance to me. He has no priority in my life. What will you do with Jesus today? That's the burning question of the hour. And you see, we have many experts today, and they've written all kinds of books and literature that point you in the wrong direction, that give you the wrong answer. But I want you to know there's only one book that has the right answer. It's the world's bestseller for centuries. It's the living Word of God. Here's your answer today. And this book has changed lives for 2,000 years and beyond. And it can change your life today. You can have a spiritual revolution. You can meet Jesus personally today and know him in an intimate way. And God wants you to leave here and say like Paul, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. But you have to look in the right book. Because if you're looking in the wrong books and you're looking to the wrong people, it'll be incredibly frustrating. Several weeks ago, I was at Audrey Milton's house, and we were looking through a picture book, a book that had pictures of she and Ike when they were in New Zealand. That's their favorite trip. And she said, Pastor, you have to take this book, and you and Malone have to look through this book of all of our pictures of us in New Zealand. It's the best trip we've ever taken, and we just love the people there, and we'd like for you to have this book. And I said, well, fine, I appreciate that, Audrey, and I took the book. And I went home, and Malone and I loved the picture so much, we put it on our coffee table. And every other night, we just open the book up, and we look at those beautiful pictures of New Zealand. But then Audrey came, and she said, Pastor, I got family coming and friends coming, and I need that book back. And I said, fine, Audrey, that's just fine. And I told Malone, and Malone was trying to be helpful, as you wives try to be. And so she set the book by the door. And she replaced that book with a book that just looked almost exactly like Audrey's. She put a book on the table that were my baby pictures. Now, when I leave in the morning, it's typically dark. And so I just grabbed the book that was on the coffee table. It was there the night before. It looked like her book. And I walked out the door with it. And I saw Audrey at BSF. I knew I'd see her. And I said, Audrey, I got great news. I have your book. And I gave it to her. And she was so happy. And she opened it up. And she looked at me. And she said, Pastor, this is not my pictures of New Zealand. And then I was offended because she didn't want to look at my baby pictures. You see, if you don't have the right book,
If you're not looking at the right information, it can be incredibly frustrating, can't it? And can I tell you all here today that we have the right book? And it's the Word of God, and it has the right answers. And the Word of God is confronting you with life's greatest question. What will you do with Jesus today? What will you do with the Christ? And today we're going to go on a journey, and we're going to journey with Jesus in the last hours of His life. And as we go on this journey, you're going to come face to face with this burning question, and you'll have to leave here having made a decision. What will you do with Jesus? And in this journey today, the first thing I want you to see is the injustice of the cross. And the first thing I want you to notice are the corrupt religious leaders, the corrupt religion of that day. And we live in a day of corrupt religion, don't we? We have people that don't tell you the truth. They mislead you. They don't tell you the whole story that we find in the Gospels. And they have agendas that are not to tell you the whole truth of the Word of God. I thank God for this church. We don't have any agendas here. We have one agenda and one agenda only, and that is to honor and bring praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the agenda of this church, and to tell you the truth. And I want you to know I'm your friend here today. I don't owe anything to anybody. I'm not a part of any organization that I have to pay off some favor to. I want you to know I am totally untangled from any alliance that would cause me to stand up here and not tell you the truth. And as your friend, I want you to know that there is pure religion that will change your life. But in that day of Jesus, religion had become corrupt. And there were those that weren't telling the truth. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 1 and 2, "Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor." Now I want you to see the corruption of the religion. And do you know that these religious leaders who arrested Jesus, they did it illegally. They broke their own laws. You see the hypocrisy of the religion in that day. They had a law that you couldn't arrest anybody unless they had been formally charged. Jesus hadn't been formally charged. He wasn't charged till later. Then they met at night. They met under the cover of darkness. And as we have researched those ancient laws that the Jews abided by in trials, it was against their law to meet at night. But the scriptures, the gospel says that they met at night. They broke their law again. Also, it was against the law for them to meet before a Sabbath. But the next day was Passover. That was considered to be a Sabbath. They broke the law again. And I want you to know, as you go through this trial, 12 of their laws in all were broken. And they were searching for something that they could charge Jesus with. And they used his own testimony to condemn him to death. That was against the law. You couldn't use somebody's own testimony in their courts of law to condemn someone, but they did it with Jesus. And what was Jesus' crime? His crime was that he claimed to be the Messiah. The Bible says in the Gospels that he said he was the Son of Man. That's a scripture from the book of Daniel. They knew it was a messianic passage. They knew that Jesus was claiming to be Messiah, the very God of gods. In fact, they had had about as much of Jesus as they could take back in the book of John. And they looked at Jesus and they said, "Who in the world do you think you are? Do you think you're greater than our father Abraham?" And Jesus looked at them and he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." I am is the Old Testament name for God. It's Jehovah. It means I was, I am, and I will always be. I am the everlasting God. I am the great I am. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I can save your soul. I am the door. You see, Jesus was a carpenter. He had built plenty of doors. But he said there's only one door that leads to heaven. And it goes through me. I am the only way to heaven. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Literally, it's saying, I am the one and only way. I am the one and only truth. I am the one and only life. There's no other truth outside of me. There's no other way to heaven outside of me. Jesus said, I am the great I am. I am God. And the Bible says in that trial, when he said that he was the Son of Man, he was the great Messiah, they tore their clothes in hypocrisy and they condemned him to death. It was a completely illegal trial. But also I want you to see, not only do we look at corrupt religion, but I want you to see also corrupt politics. I want you to see the corruption of the politicians of that day. And the Bible says in Matthew 27 and verse 17, so when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? Now, this is a strange question. It's a bizarre question considering the legal system of Rome in that day. Because when we study the Gospels, we know that when Pilate stood before the masses, and there were over 1 million Jews in Jerusalem at that time, celebrating the Passover. And as Pilate stood before the masses, he said, who do you want me to release, Barabbas or Jesus? We know from studying history that it was a custom in that day for the Roman people to set a prisoner free at Passover time. It's just something that they did. And the scripture accurately records that moment. And so Pilate said, who should I release, Barabbas or Jesus? What a strange question. You say, Pastor, why is that so strange? Because Pilate, just moments before, according to the Gospels, declared about Jesus, I find no fault in him. Great biblical experts, who are also legal experts, have studied that phrase in the Greek language. And in the first century, that phrase was a legal term. And it meant that Pilate declared Jesus not guilty. He was acquitted. And by Roman law, Jesus should have been set free. But you got to understand who you're dealing with here. You're dealing with the Roman governor. You're dealing with a spineless machine politician. He was more interested in keeping his own job than he was concerned about doing the right thing with Jesus. And so instead of following the law, he broke the law. Huge injustice going on at that very moment. And so as the drama begins to build, he takes an innocent man and places him before the masses, a man who had been acquitted, a man who everyone knew should have been set free by Roman law, and he makes a mockery of the judicial system of the Romans. And he asks the people, who do you want? Do you want Barabbas or Jesus? You say, well, Pastor, what was this man's struggle? I'll tell you what his struggle was. Pilate was in trouble. We know from history that the Jews had complained about Pilate to Rome. Pilate had been vicious. He had viciously murdered many of the Jews. And so because of that, Pilate was in an unstable political situation. He wanted to keep his job. And he was willing to do whatever he had to do politically to keep that job. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, doesn't it? Kind of the same 2,000 years later for many people. And so here's Pilate taking his opinion polls among the Jews, wondering if he can appease their desire so he can remain popular, he can remain in power. That was his goal. And so he stands before the people with a mockery of Roman justice going on. And he says, do you want me to release Barabbas? Now, Barabbas was a criminal. The Bible calls him a lectus, an insurrectionist. The Greek language there has the idea that he was a robber. He had been in rebellion against the Roman government. That's literally what that word means. So here's a rebel. Here's a robber. Here's a real criminal. Jesus is the sinless Son of God. And Pilate thought, well, here's a way out for me. Surely this mob will reject a criminal and accept a man who I even know is righteous. But the Bible says that the people yelled out, crucify him. What a tragedy. And you're struggling here today. You're in a battle here today. And you know you need Jesus. But the pressures of this world are heavy on you. And you know that there are those that may be close to you or those that you know. And if you choose Jesus, like Pilate had the opportunity to do, you know it may cost you something. You know there may be a price to pay. But Jesus asked the penetrating question that I want to ask each and every one of you today. What does it profit a man or a woman if you gain the whole world? You gain all the diamonds and silver and lands and real estate. If you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul. Christian, what does it profit you if you live for the things of this world and you come to the end of your life and all you have are ashes and emptiness in your heart? What does it profit you? And so Pilate stands before this mob. And then in verse 19 it says, and while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man. For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. So the drama begins to build. Here's Pilate and he's struggling in his soul. Should I do the right thing and choose Jesus? Or should I do the wrong thing and put him to death? And then his wife comes, Mrs. Pilate. And Mrs. Pilate says, don't have anything to do with this man. I've had a dream. I'm suffering in my soul. You see, back in this day, people were very superstitious. And they believed that when you had a nightmare, that it was a bad omen from the gods. And just as God spoke to Pharaoh in a dream, and just as God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, in a dream, God was speaking to Miss Pilate. And it was a message to her husband. And you're here today and God is sending you all kinds of messages. God is sending you all kinds of circumstances. God has sent people into your life and God is trying to send you a message. God's trying to get your attention. You're here today and you're not here by accident. God brought you to this place. God has this message for you. He's prepared this just for you. That's how important you are to Him. And so the Bible says that God sent a message through the very wife of Pontius Pilate. Governor Pilate, do the right thing. Choose the right way. Choose Jesus. But then the Bible says, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Now here's the good part. Pilate was asking the right question, wasn't he? What should I do with Jesus? That's the question that each and every one of you have to answer today. It will determine the destiny of your soul. It will determine heaven or hell for you. And for those of you that are Christians, how you answer that question will determine whether or not you will live a life of purpose and meaning and joy for the glory of God, or whether you will continue to wander in a wilderness of barrenness as a believer. This is a critical question today. But do you notice that Pilate was asking the wrong group of people? Pilate went to the world. He went to the mob that didn't know anything about God, anything about the way to heaven, anything about righteous living, anything about holy living, anything about purposeful living. And you're here this morning and you're asking the wrong people that question. What shall I do with Jesus? And you see, the Scientologist will tell you, your answer is not in Jesus, your answer is within you. There's hope within you. And then you come to the end of your life and you realize that whatever was within you has let you down and you're disillusioned and you're cynical. The New Agers will tell you that the hope is the fact that you're God yourself. They'll tell you that you're God and I'm God and we're all God and we will determine our destiny. But one day you wake up and you realize that you haven't determined anyone's destiny. And that your world is in chaos and confusion because of the choices that you've made. Others will look for truth in Eastern religions. The wise men of the East have the wisdom of the ages. But yet they went to Gandhi, the wise man from India. And they asked him at the end of his life, in all of your searching, in all of your reading, in all of your understanding, Gandhi, did you ever find God? And Gandhi, with bitterness in his heart, said, I'm still looking. He's still searching. There was an emptiness in his soul. There was a longing in his soul. I want to tell you something. This world has no answers. They failed us. The answers are found in Jesus. The answers are found in this book. And I want to tell you, Jesus invites you to come to Him today. Jesus wants you to understand that He loves you. He died for you. And Jesus wants you to know that because of His shed blood for your sins on the cross and all that He suffered for you, that if you come to Him, if you respond to His love, if you respond to His invitation, you'll find the answers you're looking for. You'll find the longing that your soul is crying out for. You'll find deep satisfaction within your spirit, all for God's glory and honor and praise. Years ago, Ernest Hemingway told a story. It was about a man who lived in Spain, and he had a son, and there was a lot of tension between the man and his son. And his son had about as much as he could take, and he just hit the road. He ran away. Then the man went on a journey to find his son. And he ended up in Madrid. And when he got to Madrid, he took an ad out in the newspaper. And the ad said this, Paco, that was his son's name. This is your dad. I want you to know that I love you. And I want you to know that tomorrow at noon, I'll be in front of the newspaper office. And if you'll meet me there, all will be forgiven. The next day, the man anxiously stood in front of the newspaper office, and 800 Pacos showed up. Today, you're here and you're asking yourself the question, what will I do with Jesus? And if you ask Jesus that question, you know what he will tell you? He'll tell you to come to him, that he loves you, that he'll forgive you, that he'll give you purpose and meaning and joy in life like you've never experienced. He'll create destiny in your heart. He'll give you a future all for his honor and praise and glory. Christ will tell you that today. But you see, this was a day that the Bible talks about where there was great injustice in the land and there were corrupt religious leaders and religion and there was corrupt politics and there's not much new under the sun. But secondly, I want you to know notice what the Bible tells us. The Bible talks about not just the injustice of that day, the injustice of the cross, but I want you to see the suffering of the cross. And look with me in Matthew 27 and verse 26 as we look at the beating that Jesus took. And verse 26 says, then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. And so the Bible says that Pilate illegally had Jesus beaten. He was a free man. He was an acquitted man. He had been declared not guilty. Pilate, in fact, twice said, I find no fault in him. He acquitted him twice. But the Bible says that this spineless politician took Jesus and he allowed him to be beaten with what's called a cat of nine tails. You say, Pastor, what was that? Well, back in that day, the Romans would take a man and they would tie him to a post. And this cement post would have two metal rings sticking out of it. And they would tie the hands and the feet of a man so that his back was bowed out and his muscles were exposed. And then they would take two powerful Roman soldiers. And each of them had a whip. And the whip had long strips on it. And in those strips were bits of lead or glass or bone. And those powerful Roman soldiers would strike the back of that man and literally rip the flesh off his back. And the Romans were so cruel to make sure the man had no rest that one soldier would strike the back. And then the other soldier would strike the back. And they would strike him with as powerful a blow as they could inflict to make sure the man was tortured properly. You say, Pastor, why would Jesus suffer like that for me? Why would he go through agony like that for me? Well, you see, we've all got a problem here today, don't we? Mankind has a great problem. And you see, the problem is we're all sinners. The Bible says the soul that sins, they shall die. So because we've sinned, we're under judgment and we're under hell. And all humanity since the time of Adam, when Adam sinned in the garden and death passed on all men, ever since that time, mankind has been in a crisis. And it doesn't matter how much good works you do. The Bible says it's not by your good works of righteousness you're going to get to heaven. You see, that's false religion that's told you that. Because God can't allow one sin into heaven. Your issue is that you need to do something about your sin. But you see, Jesus left heaven. He came to earth. And do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I'll take your sin. Jesus said, I'll take your judgment. Jesus said, I'll take your hell. And you see, Jesus died for your sin and your judgment and your hell on the cross. That's what Christ was up to. That's why he suffered like that. He did it for you. He did it because he loved you. And you see, the good news here this morning is this, that today Jesus invites all of you to the foot of the cross. Because when you come to the foot of the cross and you renounce your sin, and by faith you reach your hand of faith to Jesus and you trust him as your Lord and your Savior, the Bible says is that at that minute, the blood that flowed from the cross washes away every single one of your sins, past, present, and future. That's why Jesus suffered for you like that. But then the Bible says that there were thorns. Look with me in chapter 27 and verse 29. And the Bible says, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Now back in this day, the Roman soldiers used to play a game. And it was called Mock Caesar. And if Caesar was hated enough, and many of the Caesars were hated enough, the soldiers in secret would play this game of Mock Caesar. And they would say, Ave Caesar, which is the very game they played with Jesus. And so what they did is they said, look, Jesus, you say you're a king. We think you're a joke. You're not going to be king over us. You're not going to rule over us. And so they mocked the very Son of God, the King of the universe. And it horrifies every single one of us in this sanctuary today. It breaks our heart. And you see, back in that day, the Roman emperors, if you look at the ancient coins, it'll show you. But the ancient coins show that the Roman emperors would wear a plant on their head. That was very significant in that day. It was usually celery or parsley. I mean, I don't know what they were trying to do. But that showed their kingship, their emperorship. But you see, instead of putting that crown of celery or that crown of parsley on the head of Jesus, they took a crown of thorns, each thorn several inches long, and drove it into the skull of Jesus. And Bible scholars tell us that it would have been driven into his skull with such force that it would have disfigured his face as the blood flowed out of those wounds. You say, well, Pastor, I think that's terrible, but I want to ask you a question today. Those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ King of your life? Does he call the shots in your personal life? Does Jesus rule and reign in your life? Because you see, if Jesus is ruler in your life, you'll live a life of holiness and purity. If Jesus is king of your life, he's the one that will call the shots. He's the one that will run every area of your life, your recreational life, your home life, the way you live at work. It'll change every area of your life because Jesus is king and ruler of everything. You say, well, Pastor, Jesus is king of my life when I'm at church, but when I'm at work and when I'm at home and when I'm with my friends, I run things. But don't you understand? While we stand here horrified that these people would make a mockery of Christ by declaring, you're no king over us. You see, we do the same thing, maybe not with our words, but with our life. When Jesus Christ is not king over all of us, I would tell you, Jesus Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And so today, in this place, you've got to answer that question. What will you do with Jesus as a Christian? Will you make him your Lord? Will you crown him as master over every area of your life? What you say, what you think, what you do, the way you relate to other people, will he be Lord of all? What will you do with Jesus today? But not only was there the beating and the thorns, the Bible says there was the cross. Look with me in 27, 45, and 46. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's suffering for the sins of the world. And it was so painful, and his heart was so sorrowful. But you know what the greatest pain of the cross was? Jesus cries out in Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let me tell you, at the very moment that Jesus carried the sins of the world, the Father in heaven, who was holy and pure and could have nothing to do with Jesus, had to turn away from Jesus. And Jesus, who had only known the fellowship of the Father, the greatest, most painful moment was the fact that he didn't have that intimate moment with the Father. But he did that. He suffered like that because he loved you, each and every one of you. And the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that the love of God is broad for you today. That means that Jesus' blood and his love can extend to the whole world. It can extend to Russia and China and South America and Africa and Europe and America. God's love is so broad that it can extend to the whole world, so that anyone that comes to him in repentance and faith in his lordship can be cleansed by his blood and have eternal life. But also the Bible talks about the length of God's love. And if you look at the length of God's love, it means that God's love can't be measured. You can't measure God's love today. It's immeasurable. It's so great. You say, Pastor, I've had a lot of loveless moments in my life. I've had a lot of disappointments in my life. I've been hurt so terribly in my life that I can't even express it in words. But can I tell you that if you come to Jesus today, that his love will flood your soul and you will not even be able to measure the love that Jesus wants to give to you. But then the Bible talks about not just the breadth of God's love, not just the length of God's love, but the height of God's love. God's love will take you straight to heaven. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it has power to take you to heaven. The breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love. Some of you here today would say, Pastor, I've done too much. God can't help me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've treated people, Pastor. You don't know what's in my closet. You don't know the skeletons that lurk there. Even God can't forgive me. But can I tell you about the depth of God's love? No matter how low you've sunk, no matter where you've gone, no matter where you've been, if you are willing to turn away and renounce that sin and trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says he that believes in the Son has everlasting life. And God will keep his promise to you. Years ago in New York, there was a great fire and it was burning blocks of buildings out of control. And fire departments were called from all over the area. A lady with Herculean strength pushed into a group of firemen and she cried out, my baby, it's going to perish. A brave, courageous fireman like we have here today, immediately without thinking, took a ladder and placed it against the building he had been directed to. He climbed into the burning building. He went into the room he had been told to go into. He found that little precious baby. He went to the window, and as the floor was sinking underneath him, he tossed the baby to safety out the window as he sunk to his death and the fires all around him. And can I tell you, that's what Jesus Christ did for you. Jesus loved you so much that on that cross, he suffered the fires of hell so that you could be saved, so that you could go to heaven, so that you could be forgiven. That is the message of the cross today. And my question to you is this: what will you do with Jesus? Will you trust him? Will you come to him? Will you listen to him and forsake the false philosophy and wisdom of this world? But last of all, I want you to see that the Bible talks today about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Day. And there's the triumph of the resurrection. And the triumph of the resurrection speaks of the power of the resurrection. Now I want to ask you a question today. How powerful is the resurrection for you today? You say, Pastor, I've come here today and I want you to know I have a death sentence over me. I am overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed by the issues in my life. Maybe it's a forgiveness issue. But the Bible says, speaking of the power of the resurrection in Matthew 28, verse 1 and 2, and now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. And an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. That's the power of the resurrection. God sent an earthquake and raised Jesus from the dead. And can I tell you that the greatest event in all of history was when Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead. The resurrection is the foundation of Christianity. Because I got to tell you something. The power of the resurrection. And because Jesus rose from the dead, the power of the resurrection means to you that your past is forgiven when you trust Christ. That's how powerful Jesus is. He will break the chains of your sin. He will break the chains of your addictions. He will break the chains of your habits. That's the power of the resurrection. And He will forgive all of your sin, the Scripture says. You see, a dead Christ can't forgive your sins. A dead Christ can't apply the blood of the cross. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 that Christ was raised so that you could be justified. So you could live just as if you never sinned. And so it's a living Christ that forgives you today. You say, well, Pastor, I'm dealing with present problems. But you see, the cross has resurrection power for your present problems. The Bible says that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said, it's not I, but Christ lives in me. And it's the resurrected Christ who lives inside of you who gives you the power to live the Christian life. It's impossible for you to live the Christian life. You're going to fail. The only way you can live a Christian life is to let the resurrected Christ who lives in you live His life through you. It's the only hope. You say, Pastor, I've got a death sentence in my life. I'm struggling. And maybe you're like Paul. And Paul talked about how that he was in a situation where the sentence of death seemed to be passed on him. He said, yet by the power of the risen Christ, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, by the power of the risen Christ, I have been delivered. And can I tell each and every one of you, whether it's an issue with your family, whether it's an issue with your health, whether it's an issue with your finances, whether it's an issue with your job or your marriage, that the power of the risen Christ will deliver you. You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? It means this, that even if your health gets worse, even if the situation at your job gets worse, even if your family continues to fall apart, the power of the resurrected Christ will give you strength to get through it and give you peace in the midst of it. And whether He chooses to ultimately deliver you from those negative circumstances or not, you will have power to be sustained in the midst of those. And you see, that's the message of the resurrection. It's power to live in this fallen world that we live in. But also, there's a future look to the power of the resurrection. Because one day, all the pain and sorrow and hurt and injustice this world has dealt you, it's going to be over. It's going to be done. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, guess what? Jesus conquered death when He rose from the dead. The Bible says that He took the sting out of death. The Bible says that Jesus gives you victory over death. And all across the sanctuary, those of you that have lost loved ones this year, and my heart breaks because of that. And you know they're in heaven if they trusted Jesus, but you miss them so terribly. But I've got good news for you on this resurrection morning. And the good news is this, that because Jesus conquered death, because He won the victory over the grave, one day you'll be reunited with your loved one. One day there'll be a great reunion in heaven. And you see, we have the joy of the resurrection in our heart today because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. But last of all, I want you to see the message of the cross. Look with me in chapter 28 and verse 5 through 7. And the Bible says, and the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for He is risen. Just as He said, come see the place where He was lying. Go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. And so what is the message of the resurrection? It's simply this, that God has commissioned each and every one of you to go out and share this good news. To tell your friends and your relatives that Christ is risen from the dead. That He's provided salvation for the world. To share with your Christian friends. They don't have to live in defeat. They don't have to be a victim in this world. They can be a victor in this world because the power of the resurrected Christ lives in them. And to share with your friends who have lost their loved ones who cry themselves to sleep every single night because they miss somebody who's so near and dear to them, to share with them the good news. Yes, we miss those loved ones, but Christ has conquered death, and there's hope for you. Hope in heaven. Hope for a great future. You see, you've got a great message to share, the Bible says. Years ago, there was a communist in Russia, and he was commissioned to go to Ukraine and to aim his artillery at the Christian faith of the Ukrainians. So he went to the capital city, Kiev, and he stood before a great assembly, and he used every argument that he had ever read or assembled, and he began to assault Christianity. And after he finished, knowing that the faith of those Ukrainians were in ashes at his feet, he asked if there was anyone who would like to respond. And a man rose his hand, and he slowly made his way to the podium. And as he walked to the podium, he looked to the left, and he slowly looked to the right. And then he pointed to heaven, and he said, "He is risen." And then, with almost like a thunderous response, like an avalanche, the entire assembly hall stood to their feet, and they pointed to heaven, and they responded, "He is risen indeed." You see, today we have a great message that because Jesus Christ is risen, you have hope of eternal life. You have hope as a Christian of living in resurrection power. And we have hope one day that we will conquer death, and we will spend eternity with those that we love that have passed on, who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you're here today and you'd say, "Pastor, I need Jesus. Pastor, what shall I do with Jesus? I want to come to Him." And in just a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to leave your seat and come and grab my hand and say, "Pastor, I want Jesus in my life. I want to say yes to Christ." Some of you would say, "Pastor, do I come publicly?" The Bible says if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that He's risen from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible says you confess publicly. But maybe you're here and you'd say, "Pastor, I need to join this church. This is a church on mission for the Lord. This is a church that's purpose-driven. This is a church that majors on the majors, the cross, the resurrection, the Great Commission. Pastor, I want to be a part of a church that has great destiny and purpose, maybe under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You need to come today. Or maybe you've accepted Christ and you need to make it public. Or maybe you're a Christian and you made a decision today to live in resurrection power. Father, today there are men and women and boys and girls. And Father, this is a moment of destiny in their life as they answer the question, what shall I do with Jesus? Father, I pray that they will shut out the opinions of this world. I pray, Father, that they will shut out the false philosophies of this world. Father, I pray, Lord, that they will shut out the pressures of this world and take a bold stand for Jesus Christ and listen to your Holy Spirit this morning. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.